Good morning.
I noticed when I came here, David's mic was here, so he must not be here, so I guess that means I'm preaching. But he did give me a special dispensation, if you would. He said, we're not sure why I'm going to be in the prophet, so why don't you just preach two messages that you want to preach? Well, I hope I will prove worthy of his trust and not go any place he doesn't want me to go after all this is being recorded. We're going to be looking at next 2 weeks out of two passages that I find very important in my own life. This morning we're going to be going to the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. And if you might remember, that was a church that the Apostle Paul planted, and Corinth was a particularly problematic city. It was a corrupt city. In fact, we have a word in the English language today that if an individual is thoroughly corrupted, he has been Corinthianized. In the church at Corinth, there was a problem with pride, and that's really a big problem because you might recall that pride did in fact turn angels into demons, and the scripture reminds us constantly to be careful against being proud. But in that church was a party spirit. Some people would say, oh, I was taught by Paul. No, I was taught by Apollos. No, I was taught by Peter. And my knowledge and my theology is better than yours. And the letter that Paul writes is in response to a letter that the Corinthians wrote to him asking a bunch of theological questions. And we're going to look at one of those questions this morning as it is answered in the 8th chapter of 1 Corinthians. In the first three verses. And you can see the competing forces there over the question of who can eat what with regard to what's been sacrificed to idols and how the Apostle Paul handles it and the lessons that are there for us. So if you would, I'm going to read this morning from the Amplified New Testament, which is a translation by the same people that translated the New American Standard. You're going to find it on panel 6, just opposite the outline for today's message. And I've chosen this because the Amplified, if you would, expands the meaning of the Greek words in the text, which help us if we come to understanding and interpreting it. So if you would, please stand for the reading of the Word of God as we find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 through 3. Now about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all have knowledge concerning this. Knowledge alone makes people self-righteously arrogant, but love unselfishly seeks the best for others, builds up and encourages others to grow in wisdom. If anyone imagines that he knows and understands anything of divine matters without love, he has not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God with awe-filled reverence, obedience, and gratitude, he is known by him and his very own and is greatly loved. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that your word speaks so clearly of such important things. And we pray that our ears might be open today to hear, that our hearts might be open to receive, that our wills might be changed to obey. And we do not rely on ourselves to do this. We rely on you by the power of your Holy Spirit, by the word that is given to us to be preached among us, that word which itself is life. And so we pray for your work in this place this day, that you might be glorified and that we might be changed. We are amazed that you have promised to meet with us when we gather in the name of Christ. And so we pray that the fullness and the realization of that divine fellowship with you, our God, might be realized in our midst this day. We ask and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, Peter was a bespectacled, bearded seminary student. He looked more like a professor than he did a student. And he would come to the Sunday school class in the mission church in West St. Louis. And he would sit down on his chair and he'd pull out his briefcase. He'd open his briefcase, and on top of his briefcase, he would place his big, impressive Hebrew Old Testament. And right next to it, he would put his Greek New Testament. And everybody knew what was coming. It was going to be, if you would, a display of knowledge. But nobody in the class was willing to speak up lest they be shown up, if you would, for their lack of knowledge. So his effort sort of silenced things. The pride sort of oozed on out. Unfortunately, as Presbyterians throughout the ages, that's been one of our, if you would, problems. We think very highly of theology. We prize it. We're known for it. We, in fact, almost revere the Westminster Standards. And the PCA is no different. It's who we are. We are theologically astute and articulate with a vocabulary that generally exceeds a lot of people's ability even to interpret. It is truly one of our strengths. But as in a lot of things, one of your strengths is also just the beginning of revealing one of your weaknesses. Think of it this way for a minute. You know, if you're an analytic person who wants to get things right, you are probably very disciplined. But then sometimes you're also rigid and demanding. If you're a driver, a person says, I want to get things done, you are determined. But the other side of the coin is you wind up being pretty domineering. I mean, I have to confess, I'm a bad combination of both of those. Strength, double down, and weakness. On the other hand, if you're a person who is expressive, you want to get appreciated, and so that generally makes you a good communicator. But on the other side of the coin, you probably talk too much. And so a lot of times what we perceive of our strength, we also need to perceive the weakness that comes along with it. And while one of our strengths is theological knowledge and theological acumen, what we need to realize is the weakness that travels with it, and I believe that weakness is simply this, is that knowledge-based spirituality is how we view Christianity. We view Christianity as knowledge-based or knowledge-driven. And so the question is, in the future of Providence Presbyterian Church, as you're building new buildings, as we anticipate more people coming, as we anticipate growth, how are we going to get that done, and how are we going to get that done right? Will it be done best by knowledge-driven Christianity or by love-driven Christianity? Well, to be sure, the text makes it clear that knowledge is required and needed for spirituality, or if you would, Christianity. You have to have true truth. You have to have the right information. That's what Paul says. I know you have that truth. You've been taught by me, you've been taught by Apollos, you've been taught by Peter. In fact, later in this same book, in the 15th chapter, he said, I want you to remember all of first that which is of first importance. And then he goes on to explain that which is of first importance is the gospel. So you have to have that if you're even going to begin. You have to have the truth of the gospel. Truth and true knowledge cannot be rejected. In fact, in the Old Testament, God makes it clear that the rejection of that kind of truth by the clergy was one of the great reasons for the downfall of his people. In Hosea chapter 6, verse 4, he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you, O priests, have rejected knowledge. So we understand right off the bat that knowledge is needed for spirituality. But knowledge for the sake of knowledge alone is not enough. It is insufficient. Think of it. It was insufficient for the PhDs, if you would, of Jesus' day. He was arguing with the Sadducees about the resurrection, or they were arguing with him about it, and they were sort of at the top of the theological list when they were there. And they didn't believe in the resurrection, and Jesus' verdict to them is you have a problem because you know neither the power of God nor the scriptures. You're wrong. You have head knowledge, but you've missed the boat. The author of today's text, Paul, when he was Saul, was the lead student in Jerusalem Seminary for rabbis or Pharisees. He was the top of his class. And he had a head full of knowledge while he was standing there witnessing, or if you would, managing the stoning of Stephen. He was right-headed and he was wrong-hearted. You see, the revelation of God that he's given us in his Son and his Word is for relationship and not for scholarship. Truth is for transformation, not for our, if you would, cogitation. Now, I think we tend to like knowledge-driven spirituality because it's easy. Read this, memorize that, study this, go to that website, sit under this teacher, check this box, do that, and you're spiritual. And it sort of like seems that we're in control. And part of our selfish being wants to be in control. If we were in control, we would never be changed. We would never be transformed. And so the sinful man resists that and doesn't particularly like it. So what Paul then gets to is that he simply tells us this kind of knowledge, mere knowledge alone, blows up. It puffs up. Knowledge puffs up. It's sort of like that inflatable gorilla at the grand opening of the Quick Trip. You know, whoop, that's not a gorilla. Oh, yes, it is. Let's stop and get some gas. It's there, if you would, to draw attention. And so this whole thing, the warning comes out to us that this particular view of Christianity or spirituality blows up. One commentator says it like this. It says, knowledge is proud that it has learned so much. Wisdom is humble that it knows only what it knows. So we have to be careful about that, because if it blows up, what's going to happen with our Christianity when the rubber meets the road? Are we going to talk about what needs to be done, or are we going to show up to see that it gets done? Are we going to talk about things that need to be done and serve, or are we going to go there and serve? Are we going to really be concerned about the people who are lost without Christ, or are we going to go and seek them? Are we going to be able to empathize, sympathize, cry, and weep with those that are hurting, or will we just criticize them for being weak? Will it be to the point that we're puffed up? Now, I've got something in my hand here that's, I think, about a foot in diameter. It's hard to believe, right? But all that is needed is a little hot air. And I wonder if we can find that around here. Oh, there's a preacher here, but there's plenty of hot air. You're supposed to laugh a little bit at that, not a whole lot. Ah, a magic balloon. Didn't pass out yet. I got your attention yet? Now the trick will be, can I tie this baby off with my fumbling fingers? You know, I actually rehearsed this and I was able to tie it. Ah! There it is. Voila. What do you mean? That's what Paul's talking about. He said, this is what knowledge-based driven Christianity is. It's something that's blown up, something that's puffed up. And the question that he's going to pose to us is, our Christianity going to be knowledge-based or love-based, knowledge-driven or love-driven? And the reason we need to consider that question carefully is simply because knowledge-driven Christianity blows up. You'll remember that point, right? Okay. Knowledge-driven Christianity blows up. So what is needed? Clearly what is needed is that love-driven Christianity, love-based Christianity is essential, if you would, for spirituality. And so we see that Paul simply says, love builds up. What was our confession of faith this morning? 1 Corinthians 13. And what that was, the point that that was making to us is that all the substitutes for spirituality that are there, prophesying, charitable giving, on and on and on, all of those things by themselves without love equals zero. They come to nothing. They profit the one who has it, who does it, zero. And they profit the people of God, nothing. And so all those substitutes are useless. And what is needed for spirituality is, in fact, it to be love-driven. Now, a lot of you are glad that the parking lot out there is made out of cement. Some of you think it's cement, but it's not really cement. It's concrete. And concrete is made up of cement, sand, and gravel. I used to know it was a 1-2-3 mix. One part cement, two parts sand, three parts gravel. But you know, you can mix all that sand and all that gravel you want together and have a huge pile of it. But if there's no cement mixed in with it, you will never have concrete. All you'll have is a pile of dust and stones. There will be nothing there to hold it together to make it what it is. It's got to have the cement mixed into it. And if our spirituality does not have love driving it and love mixed into it, it will never hold together and it will never be used of God to build up. And so I would propose to you what Paul is saying to us this morning, what the Word of God is saying, is that love alone gives knowledge meaning. Think of this. God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. He knows everything from beginning to end. There's nothing that He does not know. He knew all the plight, all the pain, and all the punishment that was due sinners, down to the last detail. He had that kind of knowledge. But if his spirituality was not driven by love to do something about it, that knowledge would have been useless. It would have meant nothing to us. It would have, if you would, passed us by and left us in the lurch. And so it is this love alone added to our spirituality, the same that drove God's care for us when He sent His Son, and the same that drove Christ as He went to the cross. It alone is what builds up. It in verse 1, the word that is used there is literally referring to a home builder. It's love that builds the home on heaven, and builds a home on earth and builds it in heaven. You know, Jesus, what did He say when He left? He said, told His disciples He loved them, He was laying His life down for them. And He said, what? I'm going to build a home for you. Where? In heaven. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. It's the same deal, in heaven or here. It's love alone that builds up. I mean, have you ever had a knowledge-based fight, a civil discussion, whatever you want to call it, with somebody you care about, and you knew the facts, you knew you were right, and you knew they were wrong, and so you kept trotting out the knowledge, you kept trotting out the facts, and the temperature kept going up. And the more it went up, the more facts you brought out. But the more facts you brought out, the more knowledge you brought to bear, you find out was just like putting gasoline on the fire. Generally, husbands and wives can give, you know, an amen to this. No. And the way that discussion was only resolved in the end was with love. When all the motives to dominate one or another were removed and love was replaced in it. And so it is love alone, if you would, that builds up. You know, you can be dead right and wind up being dead wrong. You can win the battle and you will lose the war, because it's love alone that builds up. One of the things that's important, I think, to realize is that knowledge-driven Christianity basically winds up leading to a dead orthodoxy. It leads to a dead orthodoxy where you might have all the right answers, but you have all the wrong attitudes. And people are not going to care what you know until they know that you care. And caring is going to cost us. It's going to cost us time. It's going to cost us energy. It's going to cost us our substance. It's going to cost us, just like our salvation cost Christ his life. And the only reason he was willing to give his life, because his spirituality was driven by love. And knowledge-driven spirituality does not drive caring. The only thing that drives caring is love. And it's not Hallmark that started it. God cared, and he sent the very best. He sent his son. World War II was filled with stupendous acts of heroism and courage. I think many of you maybe saw Hacksaw Ridge, story based on truth. After World War II, the question was asked, what motivated these people to do these unspeakable acts of heroism and courage that they did? And a large study was commissioned to try to answer that question. Was it patriotism? Was it innate bravery, et cetera, et cetera? The final conclusion of that study was that what drove this kind of heroism was one soldier, sailor, airman, or marine's love for his buddies, love for those who were with them, that they were willing to lay down their lives for one another, to risk their lives for one another. That was the overwhelming, dominant reason that this study discovered. That's what made them heroes. And the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus himself, the hero of our salvation, was driven by what? He was driven by love for his Father, and love for you, and love for me. That's what drove the hero of our faith. And if we want to, if you would, serve our hero, if we want to benefit one another, then our Christianity and our spirituality will need to be driven by love. What'll it be? Blown up or build up? Which is it going to be? You know, these words were not written by some theologian in an ivory tower. These words were written by a church planter who was planting a church in a difficult place, the Apostle Paul. And he understood what was necessary for that church to survive, for that church to live, for that church to move on from Corinth even to a place like Texas, that the church would be built up by the same force that drove its Savior to find it, driven, if you would, by love. Jonathan Edwards, one of the great intellects and theologians of our country, in his book Religious Affections, was trying to ask the question, what are the marks of true conversion? And if you've ever read Religious Affections, I get a Charlie horse between the ears. His sentence structure and wording is so complex and so intricate and so above the plane in which my brain flies. But his conclusion, his simple conclusion, was not an erudite conclusion. His conclusion was simply this, that true conversion is marked by gracious and holy affections for God and for people. And so ultimately, what we see is that true spirituality is realized in loving God. Verse 3. It's realized in loving God. Our loving God doesn't change God. He's immutable. Our loving God is intended to change us. Why in the world do you think it's the first commandment? The first commandment is not God begging you, saying, oh, I need some love. Would you please love me? It's not God doing that. Don't get it wrong. It's God saying, if you want to be changed, transformed, and related to me the way you should be, and related to others the way you should be, start out by loving me with all your strength, with all your heart, and with all your mind. Then he adds the second commandment, Jesus says, is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. So true spirituality is realized in loving God. And we love God because he first loved us. And in loving him, we are transformed. We are built up. We are not blown up. It is my personal conviction, and I believe it's true simply because I see it in the scripture everywhere, that all true faith is first, last, and always about affections. About affections. Why are we even in the faith? For God so loved the world that he acted. He sent his son. That's the beginning. I love you, you're my disciples, Jesus said. I laid down my life for the sheep. Affections. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Affections. All true spirituality, I believe, is about holy affections, even as Edwards says himself. And so, in knowing God, we are known. Being known and known begin to find their place in our lives. Now, I've never, I have to confess, seen an episode of The Bachelor. I've seen some promos, but it sure seems to be like the worst kind of beauty contest in the whole world. What was it like when Jesus came, if you would, looking for a bride? Did he come looking for the lovely? He didn't. He came looking for the unlovely. And in looking for the unlovely for his bride to be, he found you and he found me. Dressed in rags of unrighteousness, covered with sores of sin from head to toe, and finding us like that, he loved us. That should amaze you beyond belief. If you think God loved you because you love you, because you're lovely, you're still stuck in verse 2. You need to understand that he came and loved the unlovable. One of our problems, I think, frankly, is that we live in too easy and too good a time. We really do. And we're not stretched and tested like we should be. When the reality is, underneath the high dollar threads are rags. Rags of unrighteousness. And all our attempts at flawless grooming fail. And underneath it, we find that we're still covered with the sores of sin. And if you are really amazed that God loved you and loved me, and that Christ was willing to die for us truly as despicable as we were, if you are amazed at that fact, your spirituality is moving in the right direction. Amazing love. How can that be? It's not in me. It has to come from God. And so, being loved and loving do their work. We're built up. We're built up in our faith. The church is built up. We build each other up. We look at each other and our desire is to build them up and not tear them down. That's how families are built up. That's how churches are built up. That's how societies are built up. On this Father's Day, fathers, you know what's the best thing you can do for your kids? Love their mother and love them. Love each other. Whether you have children or not, you need to understand that you can do all these things and say all these things. But if you don't love the people to whom you're saying them or doing them with, no matter how meritorious they may seem to be, they lose value significantly. It's in loving and being loved that these things come together and that their work is done. And the love that God has poured on our hearts, as it says in Romans 5, as Michael mentioned in his prayer, begins to flow out to others. And we are built up. Loving God and loving others will be made real. Real. It's actually in one of our songs this morning that we would feel it. You know, oh, I know I'm loved. I mean, there's a difference between I know I'm loved and I know I'm loved and I feel I'm loved and I understand it. It's not just thinking I hope it's true, but I know it's true. I know I am held with a love that won't let me go. That's what Jesus said. Nobody can snatch them out of my hands. Nobody can snatch them out of my Father's hands, for He is greater than all. So, what do we at Providence Presbyterian Church need? What do we need to successfully see that the opportunity that God has given us right here on this corner is fulfilled and that the church is built up and that people are saved? What we need, starting from the pulpit on down to every seat in the sanctuary, is a spirituality that is driven by love. Love for God and love for Christ. If you're sitting here this morning, do you know that Christ died for you because He loved you? He didn't come full of pride to put us down. He came full of humility and love to lift us up. And He's lifted up in the preaching of the gospel, the proclamation He died for sinners. And if you've never taken that to heart, if you've never had that love reach into your heart and grab a hold of it and call you to Christ, today's a day to respond to that love. To stop pretending that you're sufficient, attractive, or whatever enough on your own. And to come to the One who has loved you to make you like Himself and to build you up. To understand that God pursued you because He loved you. And we pursue and love Him because He first loved us. Which is it going to be? Blown up or built up? If our spirituality, if our Christianity is at its heart driven by love for God and love for one another, we will be built up in our holy faith. We will be built up in Christ and be what He's called us to be. Let your heart's desire be that which is driven by love for God, love for Christ, and love for one another. Let's pray. Father in heaven, our hearts are selfish and unloving. We look to our own needs and our own benefits and our own welfare when we should look first of all to Your glory and what You did for us, that we might love You because You first loved us. And then look to others, how we might love them, to show them the love of Christ. Oh Lord, by Your Spirit, amaze us so much with Your love that we can do nothing less than be driven to pursue You in love and to love others. We ask and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.